If any of you have worked in a recruitment agency, you can correct me afterwards if I'm wrong. But it would seem to me that you or whoever does work in such an agency has quite a difficult job to do. Could be quite interesting if you're doing it well. But in, well, at least in one kind of agency, if you're given a task by a company, they take you on to find the right person for a post that you have, you would need to have some pretty good idea of what that company is like, what their business is, how they go about it, and so on. On the other side, it would seem that there would be some advantages in being a recruiter for your own company, because you know it, and you are it, that company, if you like, in a sense. In the sense that you are seeking to bring someone else into the business. Last week, for those of you who were here, we looked at the closing of Matthew's Gospel. And there at the end of Matthew's Gospel, there were certain men, a small group of men, who were given the task of making disciples. We know that group of men, the Bible itself in Matthew speaks of them as disciples. They were being told, therefore, to make others who will be like yourselves. You are disciples, make disciples. The picture that I've just used, bring others into your company. For any of us, the only true way to make disciples is first to be a disciple ourselves, part of the company, if you like. And if we hear that Jesus, in his last words to man before he went again to sit with his Father in heaven, if we hear that his chief concern was to bring more disciples into his presence, I'd say if, we most certainly do hear that, if that's his chief concern, and if I am to be a disciple of Jesus, how will it be? How can it be? What does it mean to be a disciple? John 15 at verse 8 tells us that we will be Jesus' disciples if we bear much fruit. And that bearing of much fruit also brings glory to the Father, to God. Although Jesus speaks of him as the Father because that was his great zeal, to honor and to glorify the name of his Father in heaven. I believe that we find the first principles of discipleship here in this verse, and in the passage that it is built from. So I want to deal with four things this morning. The first being what I'm calling into Jesus. Also, abide in Jesus, then bear fruit, and finally, glorify God. I suggest that you can find these headings in this passage, if not exactly in this verse, but they're definitely in the passage, and that's why I use them, that you can look at that passage again, and you can think on these things once we're finished here this morning. But first of all, into Jesus. Being a disciple is what I'm talking about. And in the first place, into Jesus. You see, if we are to be anything, we have to first become that thing. If we're to have life, we must first be born. Whether you're a garden flower, or a member of parliament, or a you name it, whatever, you must first become it before you can be it. Understand? It's that first step that I'm concerned about, first of all. And I'm just aiming to cover this very simple point. If that's the case with anything, a garden flower is a garden flower. It's being a garden flower because it became a garden flower. That's all I'm saying. But it's to also make the point that that's the case with being a disciple of Jesus. You have to become one first. Make disciples, Jesus said to those men. And I deal with it first because we cannot just go on and speak together saying, let's be disciples, if there may be some who are not yet disciples, who have not yet become disciples. Have you made that first step? Is the question. That we cannot assume that just anyone can add what is called discipleship to their lives. Just out of personal choice. Oh, I'd like to follow discipleship and so on. Let's make it very plain. Let's not just assume it. But the Bible makes it very clear that there is only one way to become a disciple, if you are then to be a disciple. The Bible says if you are to become a disciple, the first thing to do is to have faith in Jesus. What I'm doing at this point is to ask you to be sure that you are in Jesus, that you have faith in Him, that you are in Him. Be sure about it, first of all. Because I would go so far as to say that you will make nothing or very little of anything else that I have to say today unless you are first sure that you are a believer in Jesus. You cannot be a disciple if you're not first, haven't first become that disciple. To be a believer in Jesus, have faith in Jesus, and that's in the sense of having Him as the very hub, as the all-consuming motivation, the one confidence in your life. That one confidence. Not with any mixture. Make sure now. And I'd be delighted to spend time with you afterwards if you have any questions about that. I'm sure others who are believers here would say the same. Speak about it if you want to make sure. Please do make sure. I have suggested that maybe you won't make an awful lot of sense about being a disciple if you are not first a disciple. But in another sense, I would urge you to keep listening, even if you're not sure yet. Because I have a few things to tell you of. Surely you'll want these too, as well as those who are His disciples. Look and see how special it is to be in Jesus. Taste Him, Psalm 34 says. Taste Him. See that God is good. All of us have been children if we're not still children. And aren't there some things that you tasted for the first time? Before that you didn't like the look of them and you said, I don't like them. Taste it. Just taste it. Oh yes, it's wonderful. Taste and see the goodness of God. You won't be satisfied with anything else. Come into Jesus. Trust in Him. Make your life revolve around Him, or rather for Him to revolve and to encapsulate you, wrap you all up, that He's the bigger and He takes you into Himself. Of course, we did read that Jesus warned that closest circle that the world around them would hate them, would be in opposition to them, and bitterly at times. Don't be at all surprised if that does happen if you come into Jesus, when you come into Jesus. But don't let that put you off. Answer this question. What's the profit for a man if he gains the whole world and the popularity of the whole world, but loses his own soul? Those people around you who are opposed to you, who hate you because they've hated Him, Do they have eternal life? Can they offer it to you? The money you're making, doesn't that disappear? That lovely life, that house and that car, all of these things, don't they disappear? How clear is your thinking on this? Where do things weigh in the scales of your life? What has the greatest weight? What have you got offered to you here? Eternal life. And a knowledge of God. Who's the most famous person you have ever met and spoken with and could say, I know that person? Because, you know, when I come to the Bible, I don't really want to know about your famous person. We have God here. And he says, I'm prepared to know you. Every day of your life. That famous person, how often have you met them? They can't be with you every day of life. Let's get some thinking clear on this. Why go along with the crowd when they're all going the wrong way? Have you ever left a match or some performance or other? I've done it, the cricket match. I left halfway through. Perhaps you've left because you think there's not an awful lot happening here. When you get home, you discover everything's happened. It's all changed. The most exciting period of the game. Why did you leave? Droves were leaving. They didn't like what was going on. You just got off and went with the crowd. Why didn't you make your choice? Stay where the action is. With God. How clear is your thinking? Are you in Jesus? I'm saying to be sure of it. Get into him now. Don't leave it too late. But if you're in him, what this passage is talking about is abiding in him. That's the second thing. Abide in Jesus. This is what it means, or another way of putting, being a disciple. Abide is perhaps not the most contemporary word. We might rather use the word to live. And live is an ongoing thing, isn't it? Living is what the vine and the branches are about. That picture that Jesus uses. Not a hard picture to understand, is it? We see these things. But he speaks of branches in that vine that must bear fruit if they are to survive. You look at a vine, there are a lot of them around, they're not grapevines, but the wisteria, you know, the lovely purple, pale purple flowers, there's a lot of them around at the moment. Think about that for a minute. That's the fruit of that vine, if you like. Look at that and think to yourself, now, I've seen that vine, have I ever seen a branch fall off, lie on the ground for 6 days, and then on day seven, it jumps back on, and it bears flowers again. Beautiful flowers, the best. Have you ever seen that? No. Let's be honest, like Lisa. We don't see that. It's not the way things work. He says, abide in me. You are branches. Abide, stay, live in me. Once in, stay in. You get in by believing in Jesus in a full sense, not just saying, yes, I think he's right, but in the full sense of committing your life to him because he's trustworthy, because his words are trustworthy. You build your life on him and around his words. I mentioned it already, being in him is more than just being the center of life. That's often we make that too small. It's about wrapping us all around, like the atmosphere around us. We couldn't live without it. We're utterly dependent upon it. It wraps us around. Well, think of God and Jesus like that. Everything is to be viewed in relation to Him. Absolutely everything to the smallest detail. To the very last minute that you walk out of home to get to church this morning. One example. But not a single thing should be allowed to intrude and interfere where He belongs. What does a meteorite do to this world when it intrudes from outside? It damages, doesn't it? Well, so does this. All things must be done to His honor and praise. All things, day by day, week by week, month by month, every day that you're spared, every moment of that day, that's what abiding means. You're living, aren't you? Every moment of the day. That living must be in Him. Live in me. Be in me. And I will be in you. And you will be living. Live in me, He says. You'll truly be living. Live in me. And live in me. Be in Him. That He would determine all things. Living is a long-term thing. It's never promised to be easy to live in Jesus. The world will hate you because it's a logical thing. You come into Him, it will hate you because it's hated Him first. As long as we're in this world. But that's just it. In the grand scheme of things, that's not very long. What will you choose? This is the home you will never have to leave, abiding in Jesus. As long as there is fruit. And so that is the question. Do you abide in Him? Do you go on living in Him? Are you truly connected to that life source? Because He is a fruitful vine. He is the vine. If you are His, you are the branches. If you are to be known as part of Him, if you are to be regarded as part of that vine, are you bearing fruit? Show others, but show Him first of all, mainly. The Father is the farmer, the one who determines whether there is sufficient fruit on that branch. Show Him that you are alive in Him. Bear fruit. I just have to be very quick. Abide in Jesus. What happens then? You bear fruit. Seems to be about something we do, doesn't it? Almost. Let me insist that salvation is not by our works. Salvation, coming into Jesus, is through faith in Him. But if you are saved, if you have turned to Him, you will want to live for your Savior. I think it's the case in most other rescues that any man has known. Rescue from disaster, you will love that Savior. You will want to do what you can for Him. Why not this one? Perhaps it reflects that He doesn't mean so much to us, to you. But this is the most desperate need that you can be rescued from. This is the greatest of rescues. It was the firmest grip that anything had on you. Sin and death. And He delivers. He rescues. We should live for Him. We need to do and behave as though Jesus really does mean something to you. What fruit do you bear? Again, as I say very quickly, just on occasion, there is some mention that of fruit in the sense of bringing other disciples into the kingdom. It is mentioned. But that's not the biggest thing that the Bible is concerned about bearing fruit. That's not the greatest weight that we find. And there are a few references, if you wanted to to check them on the side of the service sheet. They're printed there for you to take home and think about them. In Galatians 5:22-23, the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit. Do you bear this fruit? What fruit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience that is, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Where is anything that you're doing to bring somebody in there? This is about the way that you live. It's about your attitude. It's the manner of your behavior. Do you show these things? Do you go out in business and you're far from gentle? Do you come home and there's no self-control? And let's go on. Ephesians 5:9. What is fruit that he talks about here? Goodness, righteousness, truth. Righteousness, let's remember that. A helpful definition is about right relationships. That's at the heart of that word. Matthew 12:33 speaks of fruits worthy of repentance. Do you know what repentance is? It's about changing the way of life to follow God, to follow Jesus. Complete change. Are there fruits worthy of that? And James chapter 3:17-18 speaks of wisdom from above, which is full of good fruits. That wisdom is first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. Let somebody else go first. Full of mercy. Without partiality or hypocrisy. Do you see? This is the weight that the Bible puts on fruit. That's what the Bible speaks about primarily as fruit. It's more about the way that you do things than what you do. And how often do we stop and care about that? It needs to make a difference. If you are to be a disciple, that's the big discipleship question. What is your spirit? The spirit of your life? Tomorrow, in the office, there in the supermarket, at home, what fruit in this list are you going to bear to show that you do abide in Jesus? Stop and think for a second. He is divine. This is the fruit that he wants to bear. Aren't these his characteristics? His gentleness was outstanding. His righteousness could not be faulted. He was the truth itself. There is none good but God, and he is the Son of God. These describe Jesus. Remember what someone said about the way that he spoke? No one spoke like this man. Didn't mean that he used different words, different language. It meant the way that he spoke, about his authority, but also about his spirit, his gentleness, his passion for their souls. Not so much about what you do, what you say, but about the way that you do it, the way that you say it. Does that honor him? Does it show that you are in him? Is this fruit, the fruit that you bear, you will bear some kind of fruit, but is it good or is it bad? Where does it show you to be rooted? Where does it show that your life force is coming from? Is your fruit belonging to this vine that is Jesus? Or is he better off without you? Look at verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire. He does not need branches that don't bear fruit. And pretended fruit won't survive the test either. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you. There can be all sorts of displays, but the real fruit is not there. And that's why when there were people who came to, or Jesus said, there will be people who will come and they will say, we did this and we did that and these great things and prophesied and all those holy things. And he says, go away. I don't know you. what you have done does not fit with me, because this fruit was missing. The characteristics, the spirit, the manner was not there. It's not the doing so much. It's how you do it that comes first. But the other thing that Jesus says here, you'll be my disciples if you're bearing fruit. That's the proof of the pudding, if you like. That's the evidence that can be seen that you are abiding in him. But there is more to it than that. And this is just utterly phenomenal. I might use the expression. He says, if you are my disciples, you will go through life like this, you will bear this kind of fruit, you will live in this kind of way. Do you know what that's going to do? It's going to be good for you. It will be good for the people around them, even though sometimes they will react against it and you. But there's even more than that. He says, by this my Father is glorified. If you bear this kind of fruit, it brings glory to God. Aren't you stunned? You should be stunned that God offers you that privilege. It's a magnificent thing. Your life. Are you like me, just a little person in this world? Your life can bring glory to the greatest person over this entire universe. That's what the Bible says. Jesus brings me in to be joined with him, to bear fruit. It's good for me. I will be kept safe. Abide in me, he says. Who better to keep me safe? But let's look at this and rejoice. I mustn't be surprised, in one sense, because this is one with all that Jesus has done. Everything he's concerned about. And remember, we began by recognizing that he was especially concerned to bring in, that the disciples would make disciples. He wants his people. So that is something he's concerned about, but all the way through his work and his life, his greatest purpose of all was to glorify God, his Father. That's what this is about as well. But Jesus, the Son of God himself, came to this earth to get you. Why? So that you can go along with him, living in him as his dearest brother and sister, not just a servant, we read that, because he knew that you, if you are his disciple, can glorify God with him. That, well, an overused word today is awesome. I want to claim it back, because this is awesome. Should be a real awe about this. Almost, if you like, that we can't go on and do those things that we've planned today because we're just stunned to think that God takes me and he uses me to glorify him. I don't need to bother about glorifying myself. I don't need to bother about climbing the ladder. You don't either. You don't need to bother about the celebrity culture we're living in. Who are they? You can glorify God, the one who made you, the one who has done these stunning things in his Son, the Lord Jesus. All I need to do is to allow Jesus to take me, to prune me, to bring forth this fruit in my attitudes, my spirit, and then God's glory, yes, God's glory, will be opened up some more through my life. Let that be your prayer. Lord, glorify yourself in me and through me, that I might bring forth fruit. That's God's grace. Not just for you and your salvation, wonderful though that is, why has he saved you? So that you can glorify him. Don't you see it? Do you see the honor he does you? Reading the other day in Psalm 59, you just registered, look at it at some point. And for the first part of the psalm, he speaks about the struggles, almost the darkness of life. Until around about verse 9, I think it is, he says, "But I will praise God." What's he doing there? He has seen God, and God's brightness is so great because of that darkness behind it. In all that is around us and the problems that we face, look at God instead. See the brightness of his glory in Christ Jesus. Rejoice. Be amazed. I need to close. Out of this whole book, every single verse is of value. But for this morning, I'll just bring you these few words in that little verse. Did you notice them when we read through? I bring them to your attention. John 15:8. See these. It should mean so much to you. Even those words should be capable of turning your life around. Not for your sake. You'd love to have your life turned for better, wouldn't you? But this is the best. It should mean so much to you and to me. There's no number targets to achieve here. Nothing of the sort. Just, if we can put it that way, just new character. To approach everything in the grace of God. In the name of Jesus. Are there so many things around you in your life that make you say, "Well, I can't do this"? I ask you, isn't it worth it? Look at Jesus. Genuinely look at him. Search him out. He will be found. And set everything else alongside. Set it out. Go through your life and say, "What am I looking for? What have I got?" Set it out in a row and put Jesus there and say, "How do they compare?" Be honest about it for a change. I'm talking to myself too as I speak. What comparison can there possibly be but to abide in Jesus and bring glory to the Father? Some Saturday afternoons, it hasn't happened for a while, but some Saturday afternoons, just to reflect perhaps the oddity of my work, I hear the buzz of a lawnmower out in the summer sunshine. And I think, I wonder what it would be like to have a normal life, to do that on a Saturday afternoon. Because I can't. My life is different. But I don't wonder for long. Because I realize to myself, there's nothing else can compare. I'm not setting myself. Don't misunderstand me. This life that I live is awkward, it's confusing at times. It's not just a job. God doesn't always make himself very clear what the next step is. But there is absolutely nothing can compare within a small way that's trying to serve him. And I plead with you, you are my friends, I plead with you, think that way. And go beyond, searching him out. "Lord, what can I do? How can I live for you?" You be prepared to taste him. You'll be hooked. And if you have been professing believer for some time, and you say to yourself, "Well, I'm not sure that I know that taste anymore," renew it this morning, please. It's not even just a question of when will it be too late, but what's the best thing? It's open, it's offered, it's free. come into Jesus. Be a true disciple. Bear this kind of fruit because you can glorify God. What more can you ask? Let us hear what he says to us. Let us pray as well.